today, these preachers today, it's like they want to apologize. Soul winners or evangelists, it's almost like they're apologizing for the wrath of God. They want to explain it away, water it down, dumb it down a little bit, not concentrate on it. But it's the wrath of God that should drive sinners to repent. You say, but it's the goodness of God. Yes, it is. But it's the fact they see that the wrath of God abides upon them, and their only mercy is Christ. The only way to obtain mercy is Jesus Christ. Nahum in chapter 1, verse number 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth and is furious. I want you to think about that for a second. The Lord revengeth and is furious. When's the last time you heard somebody preach on the fury of the Lord and really talk about the fury of God and the outright anger of God Almighty? No, they're too busy apologizing for it. They can't preach on it. It says, the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. God reserves the wrath for his enemies. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us now. Lord, break our hearts to see this awful, terrible truth, Lord, in the scriptures. This truth of God's fury, anger, and wrath against sin and against mankind for his sinful deeds. Dear God, help us to understand this. May it be used to strike that fear in the hearts of unbelievers today that they have trifled with, they have messed with, they have spit upon the mercy of God. And may they flee to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And may we understand, Lord God, that this is the message that we must deliver to the lost and dying world as well, that they must understand how much God hates sin and how his wrath and his anger is poured out upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A.W. Pink said this. He says, it is sad to find so many professing Christians who appear to regard the wrath of God as something for which they need to make an apology. Or at least they wish there were no such thing. While some would not go so far as to openly admit that they consider it a blemish on the divine character, yet they are far from regarding it with delight. They like not to think about it. And they rarely hear it mentioned without a secret resentment rising up in their hearts against it. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They talk about the wrath of God abiding upon the sinner, but they skip over it real quickly, not to let the sinner know that the wrath of God abides in him, not to concentrate too long on that, because then they won't want to accept Jesus if they think that God is angry with them or hates them or is upset with them for their sins or has a wrath against them for their sins. See, they skip over that. On the contrary, that's the place we should park at, especially with a gospel-hardened nation we live in today, an absolute gospel-hardened nation. They rarely hear it mentioned without a secret resentment rising up in their hearts against it. Even those who are more sober in their judgment, not a few seem to imagine that there is a severity about the divine wrath which is too terrifying to form a theme for profitable contemplation. Others harbor the delusion that God's wrath is not consistent with his goodness and to seek to banish it from their thoughts. It was Trapp said this, or excuse me, no, it wasn't Trapp, it was William Gurnall. Before we get started, I want to read this to you. When I consider how the goodness of God is abused by the greatest part of mankind, I cannot but be of his mind that said, the greatest miracle in the world is God's patience and bounty to an ungrateful world. If a prince hath an enemy got into his own, one of his towns, he doth not send him them a provision, but lays close siege to the place and doth what he can to starve them. But the great God that could wink all his enemies into destruction bears with them and is at daily cost to maintain them. Well may he command us to bless them that curse us, who himself does good to the evil and unthankful. But think who himself does good to the evil and thankful, but think not, sinners, that you shall escape thus. God's mill goes slow, but grinds small. The more admirable his patience and bounty now is, the more dreadful and unsupportable will that fury be which ariseth out of his abused goodness. Nothing smoother than the sea, yet when stirred into tempest, rageth more than the sea itself. Nothing so sweet as the patience and goodness of God, and nothing so terrible as his wrath when it takes fire. Nothing so terrible. We don't even have the proper mindset of what mankind is dealing with. We don't even understand. And tonight, if I could just get you just for a little bit to understand the wrath of God and to understand his righteous anger, his furious anger. Nahum chapter 1, verse number 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him. Think about that. And the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? You want a message to preach, sinners? It's this one right here. Why do you think? You think it's just a flippant statement that we say we warn you to flee from the wrath to come? This is that wrath. This is that anger. This is that fury. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? Look at that. The fierceness of his anger. I know. Most people's idea of God today is Santa Claus. Just up there at a big genie in a bottle, up there to grant wishes for you. And that's who God is. No, it's not. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Do you understand that? His fury is thrown down, is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down. One of the problems with today's preaching is that they somehow preach a different God than is found in the Old Testament. I have seen how preachers today absolutely divorce the God of the Old Testament with the person of Jesus Christ. Somehow they don't see the same person there, and they are sorely mistaken. And they are doing a great disservice to evangelism and to the God of the Bible by doing that. Because they divorce him. You know, there was a man, Marcion was his name. And he preached that the God of the Old, this was way back in Tertullian's time. He preached that the God of the Old Testament was not the God of the New Testament, was not Jesus Christ. Because he wasn't that mean. He accepted the writings of Jesus and the writings of Paul. But he did not accept the writings of the Old Testament or the Hebrew God. And the reason why is because he could not understand or contemplate the idea that that furious, angry God that was in the Old Testament could be embodied in Jesus Christ. All the way back then. And Tertullian had to write a rebuttal to him and call him a heretic and nail him for what he was because he was splitting who God was. Well, you know what? Nobody would admit to doing that today. I posted that on Facebook and I was like, well, I know they're thinking in their mind that nobody really says that. Of course they don't say that, but they preach that way. That's how they preach. In practical application, you don't ever hear about the fury and anger of God. Half of people don't know who God even is. Because they divorce him from the Old Testament as if he's somebody else. As if he had a change of heart when Jesus came. It's totally ridiculous. And I'm sorry, but part of it is because of hyper-dispensationalists chopping the Bible up. That's part of the problem. They've chopped up where they don't like God, where he's at there, and what he's done there, and they try to explain it away and chop it up. And you can't do that. He's the same God from Genesis all the way to Revelation and forevermore. He is the great I am, and he's never changed. He said, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. They preach today, though, that as if God is no longer angry. As if since Jesus has come, he's this effeminate, long-haired, kumbaya-singing hippie on the movies. He loves everyone, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Because that'll attract people, and it won't turn. You're turning people off of Jesus. Why? By preaching who God is? By preaching the truth of who God is in the Bible? I had a bunch of crazy, wacky charismatics tell me the same thing the other day. Oh, you're turning people off. Why? By telling you who God really is? Sorry, you have a problem with who God is. You don't have a problem with me. You don't like who God is. But who's going to stand up for God? That's what I want to know. Against these evildoers that want to change the nature of God and who he is and make him some little squishy puppy dog somewhere. Yes, God is love. You better believe it. But you don't get anywhere near God's love until you go through his righteousness and his fury and his anger. I like what the Bible says, what God said. He said, thou thoughtest that I was altogether as thyself. See, your problem is you think God's like you. And he's not. Not in that sense. He's not. But that's what you think sometimes, that God is like you. As if God's wrath is no more poured out, as if God took a downer and isn't full of wrath and fury any longer. That's how they treat him, like, oh, he must have went on some drugs or something because he's not as violent as he was in the Old Testament. Yeah, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you think the wrath of God was poured out there, you have not seen anything yet. Or you have the other side of the of the discussion, and that preachers today wish to apologize or downplay the wrath of God as if it needs apologizing for. Oh, God was like that then, but he's not like that now. No, he's still like that. He's still like that. He hasn't changed. His wrath has not changed any. His wrath and anger is still poured out upon the wicked today. And God is still angry. But don't mistake God's long suffering for being some kind of a puppy dog now, because he's not. He's long suffering. The wrath of God should drive the sinner to the cross. It should make him see the awesome guilt that is upon him and understand that he is guilty before the Almighty God and that his full wrath and anger is on his enemies. Oh, we need to get back to understand. I'm going to give you a ton of verses tonight for you to understand this. And men, as you preach on the streets, you get these verses down and you take those to the streets, and this is what you preach out there as well. So they know what's coming. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Turn there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse number 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Think about that. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. Do you see that? I will whet my glittering sword. That is the wrath of God. I will render vengeance, and I will reward them that hate me. And I will make mine arrows drunk with blood. Oh, that's scary. Don't talk about that. Why? You need to hear it. So that'll make people afraid of God. Well, they should be. Something's got to do it, doesn't it? Amen? And I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Hear that? Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Angry, angry, wrath, anger. Look what he says here in verse number 12. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. Don't you understand? That is the wrath of God. And his bow is like this right now, just waiting. And his arm is long and his arm is stretched out, but he's got it. And it's no problem. And as soon as he's done withholding his judgment, he's going to make those arrows fly, and judgment and wrath will be poured out upon people. That's where they are right now. That's right. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. Do you see that? He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. You got a lot of people today that hate the church of God. They hate what it stands for. They hate what this church stands for. There's a lot of people out there. But take heed, sinners. Like Steve Williams and others that are out there that are playing games against God's people. Take heed. His bow is bent. His arrow is ready to fly. I don't need to do anything. I let him do it. He's way better at protecting me than I could do myself. You better believe that. I'm on pretty safe ground when I continue to preach exactly what this book says. Now the wrath of God, listen to this, is A.W. Pink. Now the wrath of God is as much a divine perfection as is his faithfulness, power, or mercy. It must be so, for there is no blemish whatever, not the slightest defect in the character of God. Yet there would be if wrath were absent from him. Indifference to sin is a moral blemish, and he who hates it not is a moral leper. How could he who is the sum of all excellency look with equal satisfaction upon virtue and vice, wisdom and folly? How could he who is infinitely holy disregard sin and refuse to manifest his severity toward it? How could he who delights only in that which is pure and lovely loathe and hate not that which is impure and vile? The very nature of God makes hell as real as a necessity, as imperatively and eternally requisite as heaven is. Not only is there no imperfection in God, but there is no perfection in him that is less perfect than the other. Do you understand that, what that means? That means that his wrath and his fury is just as perfect as his love. But what do sinners tell you? Of course, you wicked sinners want me to preach to you the love of God. Absolutely, when I'm out on the street, what you want to preach, you don't want the love of God, because to love God is to keep his commandments. So let's get this straight. You really don't want the love of God. You want some harlot love. That's what you want. That's the kind of love that you desire. That's the kind of love that you want. You don't want the real love of God, because the love of God means that I keep his commandments. And they're not grievous to me. They're not a burden to me. They don't hurt me to keep God's commandments. I'm not grieved and upset because I have to obey God. The wrath of God is his eternal detestation of all unrighteousness. It is the displeasure and indignation of divine equity against evil. It is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. It is the moving cause of that just sentence which he passes upon evildoers. God is angry against sin because it is rebelling against his authority, a wrong done to his inviolable sovereignty. Don't you understand? It's the just reward the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. Again, that the wrath of God is divine. Perfection is plainly demonstrated by what we read of in Psalm 95:11, unto whom I swear in my wrath. There are two occasions, listen to this, there are two occasions of God swearing in making promises. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 16, in denouncing threatening. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 34, in the former he swears in his mercy to his children, in the latter he swears to terrify the wicked. Do you see that? Two times. He swears once to his children, and he swears twice, I will terrify the wicked. Think about that. and now see your loved ones and your lost ones and those that scoff and hate the word of God and understand that the wrath of God abides upon them. And oh, how it should push us to do more for God. How it should push us. How it should strike fear into our hearts for the lost people that we see around us. You know what it tells me? Preacher, you can't preach hard enough out there on those streets. You can't lift up your voice loud enough. You can't rebuke evil enough. You can't preach loud enough against sin and preach the law of God hard enough. You can't. What are you going to do? Kill them twice? You might offend somebody. Yeah, they're already going to hell. What, are they going to go twice? Dead is dead. You can't kill them again. He swears to terrify the wicked. An oath is for the solemn confirmation in Hebrews 6:16. In Genesis 22:16, God said, "By myself have I sworn." In Psalm 89:35, he declares, "Once have I sworn by my holiness." While in Psalm 95:11, he affirmed, "I swear in my wrath." Thus the great Jehovah himself appeals to his wrath as a perfection equal to his holiness. He swears by the one as much as by the other. As much as he is holy and as much as he loves his children, he is at wrath and anger and malice against the wicked. Can't have it both ways. Can't have one without the other. It's both. He swears by the one as much as by the other. Again, as in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and as all the divine perfections are illustriously displayed by him, therefore do we read of the wrath of the Lamb. We're going to talk about that. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 16. We're going to talk about that later, a little bit later. Ezekiel chapter 25 and verse number 17. Turn there. Please. Ezekiel chapter 25. "And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes." I mean, that word fury, do you know what that means? Rage, a storm of anger, violent anger, vehement exasperation, a storm of anger. Man, don't play games with God. Don't play games with this. I'm telling you, don't play games. If you're out there playing church, if you're out there playing Christian, you better quit playing games because the wrath of God abides upon you. Don't play games with God. He is furiously angry with the wicked. He said, "And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them." You see what that says there? Those that don't call upon the name of the Lord in faith, oh, they're going to know he's the Lord. You know how they're going to know it? When he rains that furious storm of anger upon them. That's how they're going to know he's God. A fearful thing to fall into the hands, right? That's that violent anger. Jeremiah 10:10. "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble." At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. "And the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." So you got the whole world going to be concentrated one day in one area, right? Antichrist is going to have his kingdom set up. The kingdoms of the earth are going to come against the Lord and his anointed, right? And he's going to come back with that and speak, and they're just going to, phew, done. Done. The fury of his anger. Lamentations, turn there, please. Lamentations chapter 2, verse number 20. "Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called, as in a solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. You see that judgment, that anger? Job chapter 21, verse number 17. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. God distributeth sorrows in his anger. Psalms chapter 78, verse number 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. God sent evil angels among them to destroy them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength, in the tabernacles of Ham. Do you understand that? This is the same God that poured out his wrath and killed every firstborn like that. Do you understand that's the same God, that nothing's changed? He's still the same God. You and I think in our mind, how in the world could that ever happen? Let me give you an idea. When you look at Genesis chapter 6, and you see the whole earth had corrupted itself before the Lord, and you see that everything was corrupt, do you understand that the same God that took them into that ark and shut that door behind Noah, because Noah couldn't have it on his mind that he shut out everybody, but it was God that poured out his judgment, his wrath, and shut everything. He didn't leave it for Noah to have to think in his mind and wonder, did I have to do this? Did I have to? No, God shut the door, and he poured out his wrath. Don't you understand? Babies screaming and crying like that, only drowning, human beings drowning, choking on their own, on the water that's coming in their lungs, as the waters fill up and they are flooded and they are all killed and destroyed. This is that God's wrath and anger against sin. And it's the same God. He hasn't changed. He's the same God. Could you imagine that? I wonder if God made it so he couldn't hear anything. They just kept floating kind of out there and they didn't hear anything. Because could you imagine the screams as that water kept going up and these people were running for their lives? They were running and heading to mountains. They were running to try to get to mountains to be spared from the wrath, and there was no remedy. And I'm telling you, sinner, there is a day coming where there will be no remedy. Amen. There'll be no remedy. There will be none. There will be no chance to change your mind. There will be no chance to say, man, maybe I should think about this religion thing now. Maybe I should think about this thing of Jesus Christ. Maybe I should think about this redemption. Maybe I should. No, it's too late. Just like when that door was slammed shut and the waters came up. You know, they probably thought it was okay for a while, didn't they? Well, hey, this is kind of weird, but I think we'll be okay. We'll just kind of swim around in this and see what's going on here. I'm not sure about all this. But then when the waters kept rising, and they kept rising and rising and rising, where no human being could go anywhere in the earth to get away from that water, and they watched their loved ones drown to death. How would you like to have been the last person? And do you understand that God heard their cries, and he did nothing but laugh at their calamity? Says that in the day of his judgment, he'll laugh at their calamity. You don't like that, do you? Well, God doesn't like giving his only begotten son to die on the cross for wicked sinners and them spit on his sacrifice and try to do an end road around the cross of Jesus Christ to get there some other way and to have forgiveness of sins some other way. To laugh and mock and scoff at his prophets and at his word and at his book for day in and day out for thousands of years to mock that God till finally God has had enough and he pours his wrath upon them. And that's what he did there. He gave them 500 years. They had all the time in the world. They could have repented and got right, but none of them did, and none of them wanted to. The whole earth had corrupted themselves before, and they were given over to a reprobate mind, and they didn't care anyway. You could preach, and you could preach, and you could preach, and it didn't matter to them. because they still curse God. And I imagine they weren't crying out for God's mercy. I bet you they were doing what they're going to be doing right in Revelation. They're going to shake their fist at heaven, and they're going to scream at God, and they're going to mock him, and they will not repent of their fornication, nor their sorceries, nor their witchcrafts, but they'll shake their fist, and the wrath of God will be poured around. That's right. That's right. Psalm 90, verse 7, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Jeremiah 7, 20, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and mine fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Hebrews 3, 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? I want you to think about something for a second. You think about this, okay? 40 years those people traveled around that wilderness. What do you think that was like to sit there in that wilderness? What do you think it was like for those children? That the children went in, remember? But the parents didn't. What do you think it was like having a funeral every day? Watching all those people having a burying your father, burying your grandfather, burying your uncle, burying everybody, watching everybody die in front of you around there. Why? Because of the wrath of God. That was the wrath of God. He swore in his wrath they would not enter into his rest. Remember that? He swore in his wrath they would not enter into his rest. He swore in it. So as they traveled around, and they buried another one, buried another one, buried another one every day. How many funerals had to take place before millions of people died? Think about it. There was 2 million people out there. How many of them died? Almost all that generation that was there that sinned against God. How about the wrath of God when those spies came back and God killed all of them, 10 of them. Boom, killed them, dead, right there on the spot. That's the same God. That's the same God. He's not different. He's the same. You and I don't understand. We don't understand God like that. We don't understand his wrath like that. Because you and I, if we heard people crying for help, we would help them, right? If you heard somebody crying for help, you would help them. But God is perfect. And when he looks down upon them and their time is up, they will be cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Now, you and I, we would let them out, wouldn't we? We would. Come on. Come on. You would let them out, wouldn't you? If people cried unto you, you would let them out. He won't. Because God has a righteous law and he is a righteous judge. And you know what he knows? If he let them out, they would curse him anyway. They would curse him anyway if he let them out. Why? Because people are liars. The rich man, when he was in hell, what did he want out to do? He wanted to warn somebody else, but he wasn't sorry for any of his sins. He didn't care that he sinned against God. He wanted ease and comfort. He didn't want to be with God. He didn't want to dwell with God for all of eternity. He didn't want to be with God in heaven. He just wanted out of the flames. So what kind of a God would do that? The kind that made man upright and man sought out many evil inventions? That one. The kind that sent Enoch? You say, what about God letting all those people die? The kind that sent Enoch to preach? Remember him? Who do you think? You think God left all those people without a witness? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Enoch was a preacher. He was a prophet. He went out there. What did he preach? You better repent. Judgment's coming. What'd they do to him? Oh, shut up, Enoch. We don't want to hear it. Preach about love, Enoch. Tell us about love. Judge not, Enoch. Judge not. Don't judge, Enoch. It's like I was on a Facebook thread today, and somebody was exposing this Beth Moore, this contemplative mystic witch. That was free. It's a bonus. He was exposing her for what she is, a witch, by the way. Don't tell me to pray north, south, east, west, and all different directions. contemplative garbage. From the pit of hell is what that is, you dirty witch. Anyway, by the way, did you know that the Bible says suffer not a witch to live? If you didn't, go listen to Paul's tape. He's got it on there. In slow motion, his voice. He said, I don't like that. He said, you're saying you're going to kill him? No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what God said. God says they burn in hell for all of eternity. And now they make them main speakers, and they get up there and they teach them. They teach everything about contemplative prayer, which is witchcraft, by the way. It's absolute witchcraft. Well, some lady got on there that goes to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and she was like, well, I just think you're just too judgmental to bring this stuff up. And I went to Beth Moore meeting, and I learned just a lot of things. I went to one, and I learned a lot of good things there, and it was great. And I said, well, lady, I said, she's a witch, and she's teaching. And I told her what she's teaching, and the lady goes, and I said, and the lady got upset with me, which I was fine with. I seem to like making ladies upset with me. It just kind of happens. Nate makes them cry, I just make them mad. That's how it works. Anyway, she was upset, and she said, well, I wouldn't. I talked to my pastor about it, and he said he didn't rebuke me for going to her meeting. And I was like, well, maybe either number one, your pastor doesn't have a clue what he's talking about, or he doesn't know about it. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't know. She's like, well, I don't want to go to any church that's like that. I said, lady, we wouldn't want you here anyway. Well, I wouldn't want to be there. Well, that makes two of us. I wouldn't want you here either. Sounds good. That makes a lot of people uncomfortable. But if you're going to like witches, you don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. And guess what? We don't want you here. Job chapter 14, verse number 13. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. What was Job saying? Job's saying, man, I wish soul sleep was real. That's what he was saying right there. Boy, I sure wish soul sleep was real, God, that you could hide me in the grave for a little while. I could go to sleep for a little while, and I wouldn't have to go through this because this is really tough. Because I feel like the wrath of God is upon me. Psalm 70, 76, verse number 7. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Why is it that we're so worried about offending somebody around here, but not about making God angry? I don't get it. Everybody is so worried about, well, my mom might get mad, my cousin might get mad, the lady down here is going to get mad, that person is going to get mad, the people on the street are going to get mad, all your relatives of your family from this church, your relatives get mad at me. I don't care if I make them mad. I really don't. I don't lose any sleep. I sleep pretty good. I really do. Does that make you upset? It really shouldn't, because I don't want God angry with me for withholding something that you need to hear. And your rebellious relatives need to hear too. And they need to repent, fall on their knees, and get right with God. That's what they need to do. And you can send your hate mail to Pastor Cooley at yahoo.com. Don't pick on your family members. Just come pick on me. I'm fine. I can take it. Let's sit down with the Bible and you show me how wrong I am. We'll just have a witness. I'll have one and you can have one. And we'll do that. How about we do that? How about you sit down with the Bible with me, big boy, and we sit down and we talk about it? That won't happen, will it? Because you're so backslidden, you don't even know how to find a chapter in your Bible, isn't it? Okay, I'm done with that. All right. His furious anger will be showed once more, though. There's coming a day when that furious anger will be poured out. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Do you understand this? These mighty kings of the earth, these mighty men of the earth, these Bill Gates and all these men that have the fortunes and the Pope and all these other people that control the world and control the money and control everything. Yeah, they're going to weep bitterly one day. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Yeah, this is different than that little God that you hear about, isn't it, most of the time? This ain't the one that the Joyce Myers wrote a book, God's Not Mad at You. Oh, yes, he is mad at you. If you're a sinner, he's definitely angry with you. He has a furious wrath poured out upon you, ready to be poured out upon you. God's not mad at you. Well, I know one thing, he's mad at her. Psalms 21, verse number 8 and 9. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. Look at that. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. You think Auschwitz was bad? And it was horrible. I'm not downplaying it. You think that was bad? That's nothing compared to what's coming. It's not even a blip compared to what's coming. Look what he said. He said, I shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. That's the day of the Lord. It's coming, folks. Isaiah 1:4. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. But his power and his wrath, it's against all them that forsake him. It's where God's power and wrath lies. Deuteronomy 29:20. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Same God. Deuteronomy 32:22 again. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell. And shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. It shall burn under the lowest hell. Is it a trifling matter to you that the lost and your family members and those around you are dying and going to hell, and that wrath of God is upon them now? It's reserved also for those that oppose the gospel. In Psalms 2:5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Why? Bible says, kiss the Son, lest you be angry. What happens in Psalm 2? The kings of the earth have gathered themselves together against the Lord's anointed. The Lord and his anointed, haven't they? What did he say? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. There's a judgment also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You think all these people that try to fight the gospel and fight the preaching of God's word? Well, I'll tell you something right now. Even if I was a backslidden Christian, I would be terrified to stand in the face of men preaching the word of God, lifting up God's word in the open air and preaching it to sinners. I would be terrified to interrupt them. When I was a lost drug dealer, okay, I would not have walked up to you men and said something to you, and I was not saved. I would have stepped back and I would have been like, ooh. I wouldn't have walked up to you guys and tried to stop you. I wouldn't have walked up to you and tried to shut you down or try to heckle you or blah. I'd have been over there and been like, man, I feel like scum. It's amazing to me how I see these people, but you better understand one thing out there. The wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You are in a dangerous spot when you oppose the gospel. I've had these lost people, these wicked reprobates playing games with me on Facebook and playing games and lying and slandering me and everything else. Boy, you're in a real wicked place. You better be careful. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. See, you threatening people? No, God is. God is, not me. I'm not. God said that's where you're at. I don't have to do a thing. I'm not going to do anything to you. I wouldn't harm you at all. He's gonna. By the way, I'll tell you something right now, too. Here's another thing. God's long suffering. Don't push it. Don't push it. You might get what you want. Fools provoke God to wrath. Jeremiah 7:19. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Boy, is that not the truth when you're out there on the streets? You see that? You're provoking the Lord. You're provoking the Lord to anger. No, we're not the Lord. We're representing the Lord. But we're preaching His Word. And you are provoking God like those men that stand up and say that, well, if Jesus is this, I'd like to do this wicked act to Jesus. Or I'd like to do this wicked thing to Jesus. And where is He? And blankety blank Jesus and all this stuff out there. And I'm thinking, that's what a fool does, is provoke Him. But don't they provoke them to the confusion of their own faces? 1 Corinthians 10:22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. It's a little of the wrath of God, just a little. Just a little. Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 2. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Who was that? Nadab and Abihu. What did they do? They burned some incense and offered some CCM worship to God. They thought it was going to be acceptable to God. Oh, we'll worship the way we like it. No, you won't. And it came to Numbers chapter 16, verse number 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Remember that? Moses, you're not the only holy one around here. We're all called. We're all holy, Moses. You take too much upon yourself. Who do you think you are anyway? Yep. Excuse me. What ended up happening there? A fire kindled and God burned them. Killed all them that had their incense. See, we'll offer our own. We don't need Moses. We'll do what we don't need God's order. Let's just mock God's order. Just like women preachers do, which we'll talk about on Sunday, by the way. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. How about that? What happened there? Well, all those that were in rebellion, what'd they do? The ground opened up and swallowed them all in. That's the wrath of God. And they went alive down into the pit. Oh, He's a different God now, right? Nope. Same one. Same God. Matthew 25:41. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's Jesus Christ talking there. Is He different than the God of the Old Testament? No, He's the same God. Yeah, that's what they told us. That's what some charismatics told us. I said, Jesus preached more on hell than anything. No, that's not true. He preached on love all the time. No, they don't read the Bible. Then shall he say unto them, prepared for the devil and his angels. Romans chapter 2, verse number 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Think about it. They're treasuring it up. They're heaping it up. Sinner, you are heaping it up. You are heaping it up. Treasuring it up into the day of wrath. 2 Samuel 6, 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Man, what'd the guy do? All he did was reach out and tried to touch the ark. Reach out and touch someone. Didn't work out for him, did it? What'd he do? That's all he did, right? He just said, well, the cart's slipping. That's all he did, and God killed him dead. Man, how many times do you just violate God's word and ignore what he says and trample on his commandments and mock him and everything else? How many times have you and I disobeyed God? How many times have you and I done that? Have we flippantly disobeyed his commands and openly sinned against him? And all this guy did was go. Second Kings chapter 19, verse number 28, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. About that. He stood on the wall and he said, I'm going to make these guys drink their own piss. That's what I'm going to do to them. That's what he said to them. That's King James Bible term, by the way. No, I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to change the words for anybody. It's God's holy word. You either believe it or you don't. It's the way it goes. I know some pastors that won't read certain verses in the congregation because they use what's called vulgar language. The King James uses vulgar language. So that, exactly. They won't use those. Well, I don't want my kids to say that. We'll teach them how it's proper to say it and how it's not. I mean, teach them, okay? Actually do your job as a parent and teach them. Is that okay? I'm not going to apologize for God's word. Because it's not wrong. To the pure, all things are pure. But to them that are defiled, nothing is pure. But he said his rage had come up against him. He said, I'm going to stick my hook in your nose, you big tough king, and I'm going to pull you back into your own nation. What happened to him? And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Same God. Same God. And I'm not apologizing for him either. Same Jesus. Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Do you understand how bad it's going to be? They're going to be like, why won't these rocks just crush us and kill us and fall on us? Oh, let's not talk about that God. No, you need to talk about that God. You need to understand who that God is. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Who's that face? And from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb? Wait, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world? Yeah, that one. Same one. Same God. Who is he? He's Jehovah God. He's Jesus in the flesh. That's who he was. And he's coming back again with great power and great glory. And he is the wrath of the Lamb. And that the wrath of the Lamb abides upon this earth and will abide when he comes back. They just don't understand the mission, why he came. So they distort who he is today the same way. Remember, him and his father are one. What does it say here, though? They're going to beg. They're going to cry out for rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And there is no way to hide. There is no place to hide. When that wrath is poured out, there is no place to hide. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? No one. Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of his the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Furious wrath. Do you understand he's going to crush the head of sinners? Do you get that? I mean, do you understand that? How high the blood's going to flow. How devastating, absolutely devastating it's going to be. I'm about done here. The last part of this, I just want to say this. Don't apologize or downplay the wrath of God. Don't apologize for it. Preach it. Don't apologize for it. If only you believed he was the same God, then you would plead for men to be saved. If only you believed in the terror of the Lord, you would persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. A.W. Pink says this. He says, the wrath of God is a perfection of the divine character upon which we need to frequently meditate. First, that our hearts may be duly impressed by God's detestation of sin. You and I must never forget how much God hates sin. Every day you wake up, just because you're under the grace of God, you should never forget how much God hates sin. Never. We are ever prone to regard sin lightly, to gloss over its hideousness, to make excuses for it. But the more we study and ponder God's abhorrence of sin and his frightful vengeance upon it, the more likely are we to realize its heinousness. Second, to beget a true fear in our souls for God, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We cannot serve him acceptably unless there is due reverence for his awful majesty and godly fear of his righteous anger. And these are best promoted by frequently calling to mind that our God is a consuming fire. Third, to draw out our souls in fervent praise for having delivered us from the wrath to come. We ought to think about the wrath of God and thank God that we've been delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There is nothing good in you or me. There is nothing good in us. Salvation is mercy from God through Jesus Christ. As it's been slanderously reported of us that we somehow believe that you've got to be good to be saved. There is none that's good, so how could you be good to be saved? Or that you've got to come to God clean? How could you? You can't clean yourself, or you have to change to be saved. No, Jesus Christ does the changing when he saves your soul. You can't change. Listen to me, I'm going to be blunt with you. You can't clean up a turd, okay? That's just the bottom line. You may not like the language, I'm sorry. But you can't make manure smell good, okay? It is what it is. It's dirty. It's disgusting. That's what it is. And that's how man is. And we must always remember we've been saved from what we deserve. A word to preachers, he says here. Brethren, do we in our oral ministry preach on this solemn subject as much as we ought? The Old Testament prophets frequently told their hearers that their wicked lives provoked the Holy One of Israel and that they were treasuring up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath. And conditions in the world are no better now than they were then. By the way, this was written 100 years ago, okay? Just so you know, like 100 years ago, somewhere around there. Nothing is so calculated to arouse the careless and cause carnal professors to search their hearts as to enlarge upon the fact that God is angry with the wicked every day. The forerunner of Christ warned his hearers to flee from the wrath to come in Matthew 3:7. The Savior bade his auditors fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. The apostle said this. Apostle Paul said this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. faithfulness demands that we speak as plainly about hell as about heaven. Think about it. The wrath of God, the furious anger of God upon sin. And if you are outside of Christ, if you have never been born again by the Spirit of God, then the Bible says the wrath of God abideth on you, and that is the wrath. If you've seen the wrath of God that was poured out upon His only begotten Son, and how He allowed that to happen to Him, how with His stripes we are healed, how His beard was ripped out, how His blood was dripped out of His body till there was nothing left in it, and how He hung on that old rugged cross for the sins of man, and His Father allowed it all to happen. Why? To fulfill all righteousness, that's why. And to make the only way for salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord. The wrath of God abideth upon sinners. And yes, you should be afraid if you're lost. And if you're saved, you should have a healthy reverence and fear for God Almighty. And be thankful that He saved you from the wrath to come. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your words. Thank You for the truth of them. Help us never, Lord, never. Never to compromise Your word, Lord. Never to compromise preaching against the wrath of God or preaching on the wrath of God, Lord. And warning sinners to repent because of the wrath of God. And Lord, You're righteous, You're holy, and You're just to pour out Your wrath upon sinners. And Lord, You're just and holy to throw everyone into hell. But You had mercy through Jesus Christ the Lord. And Father, thank You for that mercy. Thank You for that grace being poured out upon us. But Father, I pray that men would stand in the streets and in the pulpits and they would preach the wrath of God. They would preach the holy, righteous anger of God. And never compromise it one bit. Never apologize for it one bit. But warn sinners to flee from that wrath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.